Praise the Lord. Here we are at Watchman School of Prayer, and we are in class number 15. Hallelujah. We are going into some heavy-duty stuff. Amen? This is spiritual warfare prayer number one, and this is foundation. So we will be teaching right now on foundation. Amen? And I want to pray first. Father, we come in Jesus' name and Yeshua's name right now, and we plead the blood of Yeshua over everyone that's in these classes, over everyone that's watching on the video and listening on the audio. And Father, we just thank you right now for your word going forth. We thank you for divine revelation, and we bind up every power, principality, every ruling spirit that would try to interfere with what God wants to do during these sessions. In the name of Yeshua, we pray. Amen. 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 So before we start, let's say our scripture of Jeremiah 51:12. Amen. Let's say it. And set up the standard upon the walls of Babylon. Make the watch strong. Set up the watchmen. Prepare the ambushes. Now, in these classes, you are going to really learn how to prepare the ambushes, okay? Which is how to bind up and how to get rid of the enemy and how to keep your watch real strong against the kingdom of darkness. So, I would say just gird yourself up and be very attuned and stay alert. Because if you don't stay alert, you might miss something. Amen? Now, I want to give you some basic definitions first on spiritual warfare, the words, all right? So the word spiritual, and this is out of the Vine's Expository Dictionary, this is a biblical dictionary. The word spiritual, in the Greek, in the New Testament, it's pneumatikos. Now you don't need to know the spelling of that or anything, but it means always connotating the idea of invisibility and of power. In other words, it has the idea of something being invisible and having power, all right? It is used in the New Testament only, that word spiritual, that we can find it, unless you can find it in some other place, after the day of Pentecost, which we know in the Hebraic roots is Shavuos. That's when, after that day, after the Holy Spirit came upon the disciples, then they used this word, but they didn't use it prior to that. Now, the word warfare in the New Testament is a word called in Greek strateia, S-T-R-A-T-E-I-A. That's where we get our English word strategy. That's how we get our English word strategy. Now, this word warfare in the New Testament primarily means a host or army. A host or army. And it is used of spiritual conflict. It is used in spiritual conflict. Now I want to talk to you about the Old Testament, the word warfare. The word spiritual, maybe you can find it, but I couldn't find it in there. All right? But the word warfare in the Old Testament is in there a lot. It's actually in there, the word war and warfare is in the Old Testament a lot more than it is in the New Testament. And in the Old Testament, it's regarded here as a noun and a verb. The first time it's used is called milchama. You don't have to spell that either. It's used 315 times, and it means war. It means battle, it means skirmish and combat. So it's an actual combat. And then it's used also in the Old Testament as a verb, lachem, or lacham, L-A-H-A-M. It also means to engage in battle, to fight or wage war. So anyway, the overall confrontation of two forces, that's what it means. Now, spiritual warfare, in very, very simple terms for yourself, is taking your position as a believer in Yeshua, in Jesus, against darkness. I'll say that again. Spiritual warfare is taking your position as a believer in Yeshua against darkness. That's what it is. You see, there is a conflict of light against dark, of truth against false. Light and dark, truth and false. That's the conflict. And we see it in our world system all the time, don't we? We can, if you watch the news, you will see conflict between true and false, light and darkness. Amen? So, you have to understand this principle. And you also need to understand and know that behind this earthly kingdom that we live in, you and I, you that are watching and listening, we live in a kingdom where we walk around in this flesh suit, right? This is a place. But behind this earthly seen kingdom or rule is an unseen kingdom with a satanic ruler in a heavenly realm. And you must keep that in mind. It's not that you need to memorize it. You just got to know it. That is the way it is. And as a believer, most times people are not taught anything like this. They're not taught about the devil. They're not taught about Satan. And therefore, my people perish for lack of knowledge. How can you win a fight or win a war when you don't even know who your enemy is? Amen? I mean, we can learn a lot from the Israelites because they checked out their enemies. If you study in the Old Testament, you will see that before they went into battle, they were consulting with God, of course, and then they went and checked it out. Now, if you don't even check out what's going on the opposite end, you are going to lose the battle. And unfortunately, most believers in the body of Messiah lose the battle because they never even get taught anything about demonic powers or the enemy. But not so here, amen? So there is a double kingdom. There is a double system. And that's something you have to keep in mind. Now, we are going to go through briefly the creation of Lucifer and his fall. It may be something you have never even studied or heard about, but it's something you need to understand. And how did he come into power down here in this earth realm that we're in? Let's open our Bibles to Isaiah chapter 55. Now, God is the creator of all things. Amen? Amen? Okay. And God only creates beauty. God only creates light. God does not create darkness. And this is something you must understand. And when you go through this with us right now, or you that are watching and listening, you're going to have a whole different light on why things happen in the earth realm. It's not God that causes them when things are disastrous in the earth realm. The earth realm that we live in here. So in Isaiah 55 and in verse 16, it says, God is speaking, "Behold, I have created the smith that blows the coals in the fire and that brings forth an instrument for his work. And I have created the waster," which is the devil, "that destroys." If your Bible says to destroy, cross the word out to. It is incorrect translation. I would put a line right in there. The word should say that. That's the original translation in the original Hebrew. So, I have, God said, created the enemy, Satan, that destroys. Now, God didn't create him to destroy. Now, hear what I'm saying. God created a created being, a beautiful being, which we're going to read about right now, whose name was Lucifer. His name was not Satan and not devil. His name was Lucifer. And let's look at that in Ezekiel 28. And we will see the creation of Lucifer and his name and what his name means. In Ezekiel 28, starting in verse 11. "Son of man, take up a lamentation upon the king of Tyrus, and say unto him, Thus says the Lord God, You sealest up the sum full of wisdom and perfect in beauty. You have been in Eden, the garden of God. Now, this is a prophetic word coming forth from Ezekiel here. The king of Tyrus, or is really referring here to Lucifer, referring here to the enemy. It says, you, Lucifer, have been in Eden, the garden of God. Every precious stone was your covering. The sardis, the topaz, the diamond, the beryl, the onyx, and the jasper, the sapphire, the emerald, and the carbuncle. You need to be reading this along with me if you have King James. If not, then you can be listening. And the gold. The workmanship of your tabrets and of your pipes was prepared in you in the day that you were created. You are the anointed cherub that covers. Now, right here, I want to stop a minute. It doesn't say you were the anointed cherub. Hallelujah. Amen. Doesn't it say you are the anointed cherub? That means Lucifer is still anointed. What is he anointed to do? Well, we're about to see. And I have set you so. You were upon the holy mountain of God. You have walked up and down in the midst of the stones of fire. You were perfect in your ways from the day that you were created till iniquity was found in you. By the multitude, well, let me stop there. Verse 15, let's stop there. Now, Lucifer, we're going to read in a few moments in another version in Isaiah, his name means son of the morning or day star. Son of the morning or day star. He was an incredibly perfected created being. He was perfect. If you could imagine this, he had every single type of stone, and he was created anointed. He was created to stand in the presence of God, anointed by God. He was in a position of power and glory. He was also the worship leader in the heavenlies. Now, I'm not going to get into teaching about worship, although I would love to do that, of how things have been twisted in the earth in music, because when the enemy fell, Lucifer fell, he still was anointed. And so, therefore, he uses music to get people to worship him. But that's a whole teaching in itself, and we have plenty of stuff out there on that in our library that we've taught on. But you see here in verse 13, the workmanship of your tabrets and your pipes, that's all music. God had given him all these instruments, was in his being. He was able to be like an orchestra. Pretty powerful. Amen? And we see also in verse 13, not only did God give him the gift of music and placed him in him during the creation, but every precious stone of planet Earth. Every precious stone of planet Earth God gave to Lucifer. And what does this represent? It represents the material world. It represents what we live in today, and it represents wealth. It represents wealth. You must remember what I'm telling you here so you can really take a hold of what happened. Now, what happened to make this perfect being that God created fall? What happened? Well, let's look at verse 16 and 17. By the multitude of your merchandise, they have filled the midst of you with violence, and you have sinned. Therefore, I will cast you as profane out of the mountain of God, and I will destroy you, O covering cherub, from the midst of the stones of fire. Verse 17. Your heart was lifted up because of your beauty. You have corrupted your wisdom by reason of your brightness. I will cast you to the ground, and I will lay you before kings, that they may behold you. Now, the multitude of his merchandise. The word multitude there in verse 16 means Lucifer's total involvement and preoccupation with the material wealth of planet Earth. It also meant his physical wealth. In other words, not only all the things that he could have, he saw the wealth of what God had created in the earth, a beautiful place, and what he could have, but in himself, he was so beautiful that he thought he was it. You ever meet anybody like that? I'm it, man. I just walk like that, not talking. I'm perfect, you know? Well, basically, as Satan looked, or at that time his name was Lucifer before he fell, looked around him, and he saw this vast creation and all the vast wealth that was out there that God had created and that was bestowed upon him because he was there in the garden. Do you understand? He was in the garden before God created man. He was in the garden before man was created. And he saw all this wealth in front of him. And he began to say to himself, why do I need God? I have everything, except I don't have the worship of other created beings. Aha. In fact, let's look at him saying this. Go to Isaiah 14. And you will see how he describes what I just said. And you may be able to relate this to people that you may have met. And I pray that none of you has ever been like that. Okay? But Isaiah 14, and starting in verse 12. Oh, how art thou fallen from heaven, O Lucifer. There is the name Lucifer, which means morning, son of the morning, or day star. That's what it means. Oh, how art thou fallen from heaven, O Lucifer, son of the morning? How art thou cut down to the ground, which didst weaken the nations? Verse 13, for you have said in your heart, there's the key. You have said in your heart, I will ascend into heaven. I will exalt my throne above the stars. I will sit also upon the mount of the congregation in the sides of the north. I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. I will be like the Most High. This was a tremendous spirit of pride. And pride took over Lucifer. I will, I will, I will. When we begin to say I will, instead of what does God say, we tap into what's called a Luciferian spirit, which is a spirit of rebellion. And I will just share this, and if you're watching or you're listening, many times worship leaders tap into this spirit. I'm not saying every worship leader, but when worship leaders do not submit to authority in wherever their ministry that they're playing in, congregation, many times they want to be the lead and want to take over and say, I want to do it this way. And the head of the congregation, the pastor, whoever is the head of the ministry, doesn't want that. And there's usually a rift and a split in the church. And it comes from a spirit of rebellion and a Luciferian spirit. Right from here, because who was the head of worship in the heavenlies? Lucifer. Now, when he fell, remember, he was still anointed. So, that spirit is very involved in the music industry. And I'm talking about the music industry, even in our church or our system, what we call, you know, the body of Messiah. That's why it's very important that we understand the difference between the holy and the profane, what is of God and what is not of God in music, so we don't bring it into the sanctuary. But we see the I wills. Now, the only time that we have seen I wills before, and I'm not going to go there, but if you've studied on the Passover, hallelujah, and you have the four cups, God speaks the I will. Those are the promises of God of his deliverance to his people. And here you see the profanity or the mixture or the opposite of the true I will. Because the devil never can do anything created. He only can copy. So he will copy God, and he is saying, I will. I'm going to do this. Now, I was looking today, and I'm going to share something with you. I can't say this is really the truth or not, but it's very interesting, and especially in this day and hour, in what's going on in Israel, and with all of the warfare, I was looking in my Stone's Tanakh, that is a Hebrew Bible, and I went to look at this verse in Isaiah 14 and 13, just the second part, where it says, I will sit, in the Tanakh it says, I will sit at the mountain of meeting on the northern side. And the commentary there said, the mountain of meeting refers to the Temple Mount. Hallelujah. And the northern side was the holiest area of the temple courtyard. The temple was on the north side of Jerusalem. Now, if you're not getting what I just said, take a hold. The war between the Muslims and the Jews and the whole Palestinian upheaval has to do with the Temple Mount. And if you know anything about the end time and the book of Revelation, there will come some point an Antichrist, and the devil will, a man, a human being, will possess him, and he will set up his kingdom in the third temple on the Temple Mount, and people will worship this man who will have Satan indwelling in him. So what do we see here from the beginning? Is this not a revelation? Hallelujah. That the enemy, Satan, already way back before there was a Temple Mount, knew there was going to be such and such a thing, and he was going to set up his kingdom because he wanted people to worship him. And so what we see today, when we see the fight in Israel and we see it in the natural, we must begin to look at it in the spiritual. Because remember, I said there is a double kingdom. So you must look at it spiritually. And we're going to be studying on some of that tonight also. Because what we are fighting is spiritual forces that are indwelling human beings with deception. Because the name Satan, when his name was changed to Satan when he fell, as we're going to see in a few moments, means deceiver. And so all these Muslims, the jihad, and they learn, you know, when we got to kill the Jews, you know, they're the worst. They need to go and fall into the sea. And they are believing lies. They've been fed deception. Little children who will go and blow themselves up have been fed deception. By who? Yes, by man. But how? Because of the powers and principalities in the heavenlies that are feeding the men or women these lies, and they're buying it. Amen? So we are seeing a spiritual force, light and dark, at war. And it is going to get worse, my brothers and sisters. That is why we have to set up the standard. We have to make the watch strong. That is why you that are watching and listening, God is calling you. God is calling you to be a warrior in this end time and to stand up for righteousness and to stand up for Israel and to stand up for your country for what is correct. But if you don't know, you can't stand up and do it. So, what happened now? Well, go to Revelations chapter 12. Now, I am not a maven. A maven means a person that really knows a lot about Revelations. I know a little bit. My husband, Pastor Gerald, is really good at this. And so I asked him a couple questions today. Because when you go to Revelations, when you read some of the chapters, Revelation 12 we're going to look at, it jumps in and out of the before, a present, and a future. And so, you know, it's not so simple all the time. But let's look and see in what happened before. And what happened? How did Satan, what did Lucifer, when he said, I will, what did he do? Revelations 12 and starting in verse 7. And there was war in the heaven. Michael and his angels fought against the dragon. The dragon is Lucifer, who becomes Satan. And the dragon fought and his angels. And if you don't know, but he took one third of the angels, Lucifer, and it says about that in verse 4, we're not going to read it. But one third of the angels got persuaded by his wonderful deception to go with him to war against God. And it says in verse 8, and they prevailed not, neither was their place found any more in heaven. Now, what does that mean? Well, he was allowed to be up there. He was allowed to go back and forth from the earth up to the heavens where God was, but no more. And the great dragon was cast out, the old serpent called the devil and Satan, which deceives the whole world. He was cast out into the earth, and his angels were cast out with him. Hallelujah. Now we got him, okay? And I heard everybody say hallelujah. Hallelujah. See, I told you this before, I'll tell you again. You got to learn to love, if you're watching and listening, to fight devils. Because they're not up in God's heaven. They're out, okay? So you got to learn to love to fight them here and now. This is the only opportunity you will have to fight devils. You will not fight devils when you die and go to heaven and are with the Lord. Amen?
Amen.
And he says in verse 10, and I heard a loud voice saying in heaven, now is come salvation and strength and kingdom of our God and the power of his Christ, the anointed one. For the accuser of our brethren is cast down, which accused them before our God day and night. And they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb, by the word of their testimony, and they loved not their lives unto death. I mean, we could talk about these verses, but I don't want to do that because I'm teaching you really on what happened with Lucifer. So let me go on into this area. Verse 12. Therefore rejoice, you heavens, and you that dwell in them. Woe to the inhabitants of the earth. There we are, okay? And of the sea. For the devil is come down unto you, having great wrath, because he knows that he has but a short time. And when the dragon saw that he was cast unto the earth, he persecuted the woman which brought forth the man-child. The word woman here is Israel. The devil, when he was cast down, persecuted the Jewish people. Now that's what has been happening from the beginning. Let's kill the Jewish people. And he uses men, different kinds of men, to do it. He infiltrates and possesses their minds with deception. All right? And that's a whole other story. Why? Because he knows that if the Jewish people go back to Israel, which they're in now, and they take the land, then God doesn't become a liar and God is true, and therefore he loses. But we won't get into that. It's a whole other teaching. Amen?
Amen.
So it says that he persecuted them. Amen? And he continues to persecute them. Now, Jesus said in Luke 10:18, we won't go there. If you're making notes, just write it down. Jesus said, I saw Satan as lightning fall from heaven. Luke 10:18. So, Satan is cast out with his angels into the earth. He's cast out into the atmosphere, in the heavenly atmosphere that is around us. It is in the atmosphere, the spiritual. Remember, we live in two kingdoms. He is in that spiritual dimension kingdom. It's a place where our flesh does not go, only where our spirit can begin to hear and understand. It's a place where the spirits are. All right? Now, Lucifer's name when he fell was changed to Satan, and I did tell you that means deceiver, deception. So what happens? Well, God needs to have a plan. Amen? And God has always had a plan. So after this fall of Lucifer is when God made man. This must be clear in your mind. All right? Lucifer came first, not man. All right? And Lucifer is now in this earth realm. Go to Genesis chapter 1. Genesis chapter 1 and in verse 26, very famous verse, we all know it. And God said, let us make man in our image, after our likeness, let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, the fowl of the air, over the cattle, and over all, put a big line under that, over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creeps upon the earth. God gave man dominion over all the earth. Look at Psalm 8, and we see another scripture that talks about man's dominion. Psalm 8, verse 4 through 6. What is man that you are mindful of him, and the son of man that you visit him? For you have made him, man, a little lower than the, if your Bible says angels, it's the incorrect word. The word there is Elohim, Elohim, God. Verse 5. For you have made man a little lower than God. Then Elohim, Hebrew, Elohim. E-L, I don't know, I think it's E-L-O-H-E-M, I believe. I may be wrong. And has crowned him with glory and honor. You made him to have dominion over the works of your hands. You have put all things under his feet. Now here again you see that there was a translation mistake because they said angels, and it's not. God made man a little lower than himself. Remember, it said make man in our image and likeness. Okay, so we see now that God made man and woman, you must understand, man and woman in the image and likeness to have dominion over what? This earth. Who was in the earth? Satan and his demonic powers, okay? And we were supposed to, or man, the man back then, was supposed to subdue, take over. Amen? But what happened? We don't need to read it. We all know. Man and woman sinned. How? Well, we know that Lucifer came as a bright angel. He didn't come, if you study out when it says the serpent came to the woman, it didn't come as an ugly snake. You really need to study. It came as a bright star. Remember, that's what he was called. Remember, he has all these beautiful stones. And remember, he is a deceiver. And he can come and he can tempt. And he began to tempt the woman. And the woman fell and she let, and the man fell. He was standing right there. And they went and touched and ate of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, which God said not to do. And because they sinned, they didn't obey God. I won't get into that whole thing, but they didn't obey God. God had given dominion to man. But because man didn't obey God, man and woman didn't obey God, they now relinquished their dominion. They gave away their authority of the earth to Satan. And it stayed that way until God's plan, and it still is in some respects that way, as we're going to see. God had a plan to bring who? Yeshua, Jesus, his son, to the earth. He couldn't make another man, don't you understand? Because he made man from the dust of the ground. The ground was now cursed because of rebellion. Man sinned. Can't make another man out of the dust of the earth because the ground is cursed. And there was no perfect man that could come. Only the son, God's son. So God's son decided and said, yes, I'll do it, Father. And it says in Genesis 3:15, the plan of God that, remember that, well, let's look at it. This was the plan of sending Yeshua way back then. And it took thousands of years. And let me tell you how many times Satan tried to stop it. If you remember, when Moses was born, they tried to kill all the men children, under 2 years old. Why? Because Satan back then already thought, ah, this is the one that's coming. Let's kill him. See, he was always looking because he knew there was a plan. All right? So we see in Genesis 3:15, it says, I will put war, enmity between you, Satan, and the woman, and between your seed and her seed, and it shall bruise your head, and you shall bruise his heel. I won't get into interpreting that whole thing, but it's very simple. It has to do with Yeshua, Jesus coming and redeeming the earth. and taking back the kingdom from the devil. Now, let's really take a hold of what I'm about to say. Satan and his angels are presently here on this earth. They are engaged in full and complete spiritual warfare with those forces which represent the kingdom of God. Now, if you that are watching and those that are listening and here represent the kingdom of God, how many represent the kingdom of God? Amen. All of you. Well, then you are in a spiritual conflict whether you like it or not. Now, you can ignore it and still be saved and go to heaven, and that's fine. Or you can take a hold of what's really going on and you can do something for the kingdom of God while you're here on the earth. That's your decision. Most people don't want to do it. You know why? It takes a lot of blood, sweat, and tears. Amen? In other words, it takes work. Hallelujah. It's not some little mealy mouse thing. And so, you know, Yeshua, he went to heaven, but he is expecting us to finish the work. Now, when Adam sinned, he sold the earth, the world, to Satan. That is why in Luke 4:6, because this is what Satan said to Jesus, Yeshua, he said, "All this power will I give you," if you remember when he was in the wilderness, "and the glory of them, the kingdoms of this world, for that is delivered unto me." God didn't deliver the kingdom of this world to Satan. Adam did. That's what must be clear in your mind. Okay? And if we look at a few more scriptures of how Satan is called different names of this, you know, like heading up this world, we will see proof also of that. That one was one, Luke 4:6. Let's go to 2 Corinthians 4:4. Now, I gave you a very brief description, pretty thorough, of what happened with Lucifer. 2 Corinthians 4:4. We have to know our enemy. This is a foundation. If we don't understand, then we don't understand what we're warring against. 2 Corinthians 4, let's start in verse 3. "But if our gospel be hid, it is hid to them that are lost, in whom the God of this world has blinded the minds of them which believe not." Okay, that's just the first half of that. The God of this world. Who is the God of this world? Satan. He blinds people's minds. Every one of you, your mind was blinded. Now, let me say this. In some areas, our minds are still blinded, even though you might be born again, spirit-filled, and saved. And so you're still in a conflict. Because if you don't have truth in you and you do not renew your mind with the Word of God, you must renew your mind with the Word of God. Then there's still darkness in some areas, and that can also become a spiritual warfare conflict. Because you're warring against light and dark, because there's still darkness in you and the light hasn't come in yet. So that's another area that as believers, we have to constantly strive to change. We have to constantly, because we are born in this earth realm. We are born in these earth suits. We are born into the world system, into Babylon. And our parents are not regenerated when we're born. Hallelujah. Some of us might have, but most of us not. Therefore, all of our thinking patterns and everything that we have and everything that has happened to us is formed from darkness. So we have to renew our minds with what? The Word. There is no other way. And that, in a way of itself, is a spiritual warfare. Amen? Now, Jesus calls Satan this prince of this world. And let's look at that in John 14. John, it's also another place he did it. Let's see. John 12:31, he says, now is the judgment of this world, now shall the prince of this world be cast out. There it is again. John 14:30, hereafter I will not talk much with you, for the prince of this world comes and has nothing in me. Here you see him calling Satan the prince of this world. So you see, the god of this world, the prince of this world. Let's look at Ephesians 2:2. We see him being called another name here as far as a power, which tells you he has power in the world. When people say he doesn't have power, that is not true. Now, we as believers have the greater power if we learn who we are in Christ and we do something. If we sit back, then we don't have the power, all right? And most believers don't know who they are in the Anointed One, His anointing. And so therefore, they can't fight the good fight of faith. They can't fight the enemy because they don't even know what they're fighting. They are in spiritual darkness in their minds. Ephesians 2 and verse 2. Wherein in times past you walked according to the course of this world. He's talking to believers. According to the prince of the power of the air. There it is again. Satan is called the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now works in the children of disobedience. That is another reason why the airwaves are so important. And if you're by any chance watching on television right now, I can tell you God wants the airwaves. And we're going to believe God that the gospel of the Anointed One and His anointing will go out through all the airwaves, because the prince of the power of the air likes to take over the television media and take all the garbage of demonic stuff and put it on there. And God made television for His kingdom. Amen? Amen. And we're taking it back. Hallelujah. Now, you'll get some people that will say to you, well, isn't the victory already won at Calvary? You know, Jesus, Yeshua, He died and He shed His blood. And so therefore, it's all over. He took back the keys and we don't have to fight the devil anymore. Really? Let's go quickly to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. And we will learn a lot more about this in the coming classes, but here's a couple of scriptures here that you need to know. I haven't given you any memorization, but these are things you need to know so that when people begin to talk to you, you can give them references out of the Word of God. The Word of God is more powerful than any two-edged sword. Amen? 1 Corinthians 15. Verse 21, for since by man came death, by man came also the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, even so in the Anointed One, in the Messiah, shall all be made alive. But every man in his own order, Christ the first fruits, or the Messiah here, afterward they that are Messiahs at His coming. Verse 24, then comes the end when He shall have delivered up the kingdom to God, even the Father, when He shall have put down all rule, all authority, and power. For He must reign till He has put all enemies under His feet. The last enemy that shall be destroyed is death. For He has put all things under His feet, but when he said all things are put under Him, it is manifest that He is accepted which did put all things under Him. Hold on, I know it gets a little confusing in here. Look at verse 28, it's going to clear it all up. And when all things shall be subdued unto Him, then shall the Son also Himself be subject unto Him, Him is God, that put all things under Him, that God may be all in all. Now, the word subdued in verse 28 is a Greek word called hupotasso, hupotasso. It's two words, hupotasso. Tasso. It means to be under obedience, to submit. Now, a key thing that you need to see here, it says, verse 28, because they're talking about the enemy being put under Jesus' feet, and then Jesus will deliver up the king here, the earthly realm, to God. That's what he's saying. But it says in verse 28, when all things shall be subdued unto Him. So, when all things doesn't mean they have been. It does. They shouldn't have the word when. It should just say all things have been subdued. But they haven't been subdued yet. All things have not been subdued yet. Because if they were, we wouldn't be having the wars that we have here. Amen? Yeah. And another scripture that verifies this is Hebrews 2. Let's look at Hebrews 2. Hebrews 2 and in verse 8. You have put all things in subjection under his feet, for in that he put all in subjection under him. He left nothing that is not put under him. But now we see not yet all things put under him. So all things in this earthly realm that we live in have not been submitted, subordinated, subdued, hupotassoed unto God. God has given us the keys of the kingdom. Let's go to Matthew 18. No, I'm sorry, Matthew 16. Matthew 16. And verse 19, and Yeshua, Jesus is speaking. He says, and I will give unto you the keys of the kingdom. Everybody that's a you, raise your hand. You that are watching on the TV and on listening, you're a you, okay? I'm giving you the keys of the kingdom of heaven, and whatsoever you, not me, Jesus said, whatsoever you shall bind on earth shall be bound in heaven. Whatsoever you shall loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. So, we see here that the keys of the kingdom have been given to us, the earthlings. If you are in an earth suit, you have the keys or the availability of the keys of the kingdom to bind and loose. If you know the Lord, you're born again, you are the one to do it. Not Yeshua, you. Now when you have keys, if you got to start your car or you got to open your house, if you don't put the key in the lock and turn it, then nothing happens. All right? You can put the key in, but if you don't turn, nothing happens. So there's many keys. And when we do warfare, we're going to be learning the different keys, because there's all kinds of keys to take care of the enemy in all different situations. But binding and loosing is the most prevalent way of taking care of him. When something doesn't go right, in the name of Yeshua, not in our name, okay, not in our name, because let's look here real quick in Mark 16. He said he gave us the keys. And then in the Great Commission, Mark 16, he tells them in verse 15, go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. He that believes and is baptized shall be saved. He that believes not shall be damned. These signs shall follow them that believe in my name. They shall cast out devils. Hallelujah. I say you need to learn to love to fight devils. I like it, you know. You know why? Because it sets people free. You have to love people. If you love people, you'll learn to love to fight devils. You love people first. Amen? So, we see here in whose name? In the name of the Anointed One and His anointing, and we studied on that. It's not a magic wand. It's who He represents, the anointing. Now, as we close here, I want to read you something that came off of Ambassador Journal, which is extremely good. It's a magazine, and a man of God wrote this, and I just would like you to hear a little bit of what he said to tie all this up in this first class. Spiritual warfare is a fact of life in every believer's walk. We might as well grab hold of the believer's authority now, because as long as we are on this earth, we will have spiritual opposition. Spiritual warfare is in its simple form really nothing more than binding and loosing in prayer. Now, I just said, shared that with you, that that's the simplest form. The understanding of spiritual warfare came out of the prayer closets of those intercessors who were praying for a great outpouring move of God. They were desperate to understand why they were not seeing the manifestation of God's word in their lives, in their ministries, and in their churches. They also saw people they loved very dearly tormented by demonic activity. From those days of agonizing in prayer and intercessions, the Lord began to reveal that there was spiritual opposition that they had to confront. With that revelation or inspiration came a great hunger to search out the scriptures to gain a greater insight on the subject. So he says, I submit that today's understanding of spiritual warfare has come from actively pursuing the Lord in prayer and a diligent study of the word for some answers to gaining victory. I know for a fact that many, many revivals, if you've ever studied them, the Welch revival, many revivals, big revivals, they came because people interceded, cried out, but they did spiritual warfare. Without spiritual warfare and binding up the powers that are ruling over those territories, that are binding up the people, you cannot see revival. It is not possible. Then he goes on to say, let's look at a real life example of spiritual warfare. Let's talk about a person who loves God and wants to begin to express that faith and love by obeying the scripture. As soon as that person begins to do what he or she believes, there is an opposition that comes. How many of you have known people that got saved, came to the Lord, and they get taken out within a matter of months? Within the 2 years, I always said the first 2 years is very, very important. So, how? Because the opposition comes against them and they can't stand. They're babies. That opposition itself is spiritual warfare. Now, we can diddle over, he says, whether it's demons, principalities, powers, high level, low level, whatever. But the opposition is real. How we face the opposition is most important to the believer's walk. If we submit to the word of God, resist the devil, then he will flee. But if we use the word, just like Jesus did, by saying, devil, it is written, or binding and loosing, then we are facing that opposition in a scriptural way. But many, when faced with opposition, don't know what to do and think that their negative circumstances must be the will of God and do nothing but suffer. We have heard for years that the anointing destroys the yoke. But wouldn't it be also true that if the anointing destroys, it must also confront? And if the anointing destroys and confronts, then what is it that is being destroyed? What is it? He says, I think it is the spiritual opposition that every believer must face. If we don't face it, the spiritual opposition with the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God, and I will put in and all the other tools you're going to learn in this particular school, then we will bow out and compromise. And if we compromise instead of pressing the battle, we get spiritually weaker. And I'll end by saying this. Spiritual warfare is a way of life for a believer. It's just something that you learn to live with. Just like getting up and taking a shower and brushing your teeth. Some days are better, some days are worse, all right? And it has a lot to do with the climate that's in the heavenlies, and we're going to learn about